Greetings to each of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. Brother Leon said something this morning that very much introduced the message I have this morning. He said something to the effect of, we have this tendency to get comfortable. I forget exactly how I said it, but the thought was that's when we can start losing our love for God. And my message this morning, the burden of the message is this. It carries a dual purpose of inspiring discomfort among us if we are sitting easy without proactively reaching out to the lost. And also sharing some of the PMC work in the Bronx. So this morning, my message is not designed to feel like a bed of roses. It's not designed to tingle the ears. It's a burden that I would have that we as Mennonite people would wake up to the needs around us. I believe we have something to offer the world. I believe it's something that can go a lot further than just the people sitting in our audiences today. And it's my burden that we reach out to those needs. The title of the message this morning is Go Ye. And we're going to start by reading a few verses from the Great Commission. So turn with me to Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Many times we will read this starting with verse 19. But we do an injustice when we do that. Because the whole reason we can go and teach is because Jesus gives us all power. Without that, we don't have a message to take. We have power from Jesus. And that is our message. And that is our strength to give the message. Go ye. Okay, turn with me to Luke 9. For the first part of the message, we're going to be looking at Jesus' methods and teaching. How did Jesus reach out to the lost? His whole life was spent doing that. And if our testimony, the third song we sang really impressed me, the fourth verse, His will I have joy in fulfilling as I'm walking in His sight. My all to the blood I am bringing, it alone can keep me right. If that's my testimony, I have joy in fulfilling the will of Jesus. Then we have an interest in knowing what His will is. We have an interest in His word in the Bible. We're going to look here at Luke 9, verses 1 to 26, and then we're going to jump to verse 49 to 62. So Luke 9, verse 1. Then He, that is Jesus, called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because then it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Now we're jumping to verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We have here Jesus getting his disciples ready for a mission trip. And we have a lot to learn from how he went about it. The first thing he did was empower them. Verse 1 says he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So Jesus first empowered them. A lot can be said in that statement. But you have to face that with the assumption that they were going out to do something harder than what they were used to doing as they were walking with Jesus. When they had Jesus right by their side, right in front of them from day to day. They were stepping out, so to speak. They were going to face some harder things than they knew how to deal with on their own. Jesus empowered them. Secondly, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. We need to go with a message of the kingdom of God. It's not a message of Mennonitism. It's a message of the kingdom of God. Not to advocate. We need to go in deep appreciation for what we have. Because without that foundation, our message is void. It sounds like in 1 Corinthians 13, like love was described. If it's put on, it's like a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise. But if we have it and have an appreciation for it, we can preach the kingdom of God. The next thing I see is in verse 3. That is, take nothing for your journey. And I don't know where all the line is in all this. But if we're going to start a mission work, we spend a lot of time sitting around tables and agonizing how this is going to happen. Jesus said here, take nothing. Go with nothing. Don't take your whole home with you. Don't take your RV. Don't take your camper. Don't even take a tent. Go with nothing but the clothes on your back. And we'll touch on that just a little bit more. Verse 4, he said, when you get there, when somebody receives you, stay at their place. Stay there the whole time. And when you leave from there. I see something unique happening here. The people that they were going to minister to spiritually, if they wanted to receive the message, they had to assume responsibility for the physical needs of these missionaries. And many times it goes against the way we think. But it was a plan Jesus put in place for this trip. And I think there's something we can learn from it even today. Got some practical stories floating around, but I think we'll save them for later. Verse 5, next thing I see, just go expecting that you won't be received by everyone. Know that some people won't receive you. Some will reject you. Some don't want to hear the message. Verse 6, where did they go? They went to the towns. They went where the people were. And then it says, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they were going wherever they were finding people. Verse 7, next thing I see, their mission made a political stir. They were noticed by Herod. And many times that thought can strike fear into our hearts. We have stirrings on the political level. Look what these Christians are doing. Because they usually don't share the same ideas. Sometimes political powers may bless a work. There are many times when it feels in contradiction. But they were noticed. They weren't, so to speak, slinking from door to door. They were noticed. People saw them. Verse 10. I see here rigorous labor needs time of recreation. And that's true of missionaries too. If you're working, if you're spending a lot of time reaching out to others, there are times when you need to just step aside and rejuvenate your spirit with God. Jesus took his disciples aside into a desert place. Desert here does not mean there wasn't grass, but it was, I guess, maybe what we would call countryside. It was not as many people there. But see what happened when he was there. Verse 11, people came to him, and what did he do? He ministered to them. Even when he was trying to find time for himself and his disciples, when the needs came thronging in, Jesus preached. Jesus ministered to those needs. Verses 13 to 17. We have here the feeding of the 5,000. Was Jesus' ministry a physical or a spiritual ministry? We don't see him dividing it. His primary purpose was to bring spiritual enlightenment, spiritual teaching, to bring the gospel to these people wherever he was going. But he saw the physical needs, and he worked with those as well. Sometimes we like to analyze a need from the standpoint of, is this person truly in need? Or are they doing things to get themselves here? And there's virtue in thinking about those questions. But notice here that these were just common people. And Jesus was giving them a meal. Did they not have food they could have packed and brought? I think they did. Why didn't they bring it? Well, it was poor planning on their part. But Jesus met the need. It was still a need, and Jesus met it. 18 to 27. We finally have Jesus and his disciples alone and reconnecting. They're finally getting their much-needed retreat. They spend their time reconnecting. Jesus spent the time here really in teaching his disciples how to be missionaries. He spent the time here teaching them key things of the scriptures and of his life. Verse 23, I think, could maybe be his summarization point to the disciples and to us. The Christian life is about self-denial and cross-bearing. Now, the last song we sang was Glorious Freedom. Can we be bearing a cross and be free? We can be. If you look hard at the lives of the people around you, they are bearing a burden too. They are carrying things on their shoulders that we don't want to have to carry. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there is something that we have to carry. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." And he can say that because, come back to verse 1, he gives power. He gives power for any yoke that he gives us to carry. Verse 25. The worth of a soul is more than that of the whole world. If you want to do something important, something very worthwhile, something that stands out above all else, witness for souls to Christ. Witness to souls of Christ. The worth of a soul is worth more than that of the entire world, Jesus says here in verse 25. You can build up your little kingdom. You can thrive in the American dream and be a dollar richer each day, or whatever your dream is. And you can amass wealth, but it doesn't stand anywhere in contrast to helping a soul to Christ. Verse 26. If we are ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of us. So we need to go out without shame. We need to go out in confidence. We have a message. And we have a message that many people want to hear. Today we make the assumption many times that people are not receiving the message because they don't want it. Sometimes that's true. But look around you. I've commented many times, made the observation, the generation ahead of me knew, most of them knew something about God. Some of them chose to cast it off. Some of them just left their first love and declined in apostasy. But if you relate to youth on the streets today, they don't know about all they know about God. Many of them, probably the majority of them, is what they see in movies. They don't know. They're doing what they know. We have a message for them. Okay, jumping ahead to verse 49. Forbid not any to work in the name of Jesus. Forbid not anybody that preaches the message. There in the city, it is very common to have sidewalk preachers. And I was listening to one time. Their message was, come to God. He will give you what you need. And they commented, he will give you anything but riches. I had a problem with that message. But I believe that person, probably in a lack of understanding, shared that message, and they were pointing people to God. And according to this, that message, we should not tear down. Can we correct the elements that are in error as we talk to people? Absolutely. It's our responsibility. But we dare not tear down the message that is being presented. We just need to go out and do our part in presenting the full message. Verses 51 to 56, we have Jesus dealing with opposition. There was opposition. He was planning to go through Samaria to Jerusalem, and they just would not accept him. They would not give him lodging. He was weary. It was time to settle for the evening, and they would not give him lodging. And the disciples' response was, Elijah called fire down. Is that what we should do? And Jesus said no. In essence, Jesus said no. He said, just accept the opposition. Just accept it. And then it says, they went to another village. Verses 57 and 58. We have a man coming to Jesus that said he was willing to follow him. And here comes the point. Jesus said he's struggling with the basic necessities of life. Working for Jesus is not a guarantee of everything. Working for Jesus is not a guarantee that we will have enough food and clothing. It is a guarantee that we will have his presence in the midst of all that. So as Jesus was sharing the message, he said, I don't have a house. I don't have a bed to call my own. Will you follow me? It doesn't comment in this passage what happened to this young man. But I think he probably was not following Jesus for very long. Verses 59 and 60. We had people that came to Jesus, and Jesus gave them this message. Our first calling is spiritual needs. There are others who can help minister to the physical. So while Jesus did not ignore the physical needs, he said his first calling is the spiritual needs. Verse 61 and 62, don't look back. Whatever God takes you into in your Christian life, embrace it and don't look back. He gives the example of a plow. And I'm not much of a farmer. But I can visualize that as you start putting the plow down, as it starts getting a hold of the dirt, tractor RPMs going down and the black smoke pouring out. It's hard work when you get your hands in and get them dirty. It is hard work. But Jesus says, don't look back. Second part of my message this morning is founding visions. Jesus gave his vision way back as approximately a 12-year-old in Luke 2:49. Luke 2:49, the last part of the verse, his answer to his earthly mother and his father as they found him in the temple. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Jesus' mission statement was to do his father's business. Luke 19, 9 and 10. He gives his mission statement again. So in regard to Zacchaeus, Luke 19, 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he clarifies his mission vision here, to seek and to save the lost. He said, that's why I came. That's why I came. Jumping forward about 2,000 years. I remember as a pilgrim conference was forming, the number one thing held out as a mission statement of the Pilgrim Conference Church was to keep the Bible as number one authority, even before practice. Number two, and I don't know if this went down in the records, but I remember a lot of aspirations to keep congregations small and to put efforts of growing congregations into outreach. Jumping forward another couple years, we have Leola forming. And I don't know what your mission statement here is. I trust you do. I trust you do. If you don't, it's time to think about it. Jumping forward another roughly 20 years, we have the work in the Bronx forming. And that came about as a result of New York for Jesus, which was established as a means of witnessing where there are a lot of people. And I did not ask for a copy of their mission statement. I should have. But I think probably in their mission statement, it would probably also say something about giving youth a productive place to witness. Okay, third part of the message. I want to stretch our minds a little bit. My first observation, general observation, is Christ sent his disciples to the masses. He did not ask the masses to come to him. And I think maybe that's hard to wrap our minds around. If we got something going good where we are, why don't we ask people in? And that is part of it. That is part of it. I would encourage that, asking people in. And I'm going to, on that, I will make this comment. One thing I've become conscious of as I float back and forth between our congregation in New York and the established Mennonite congregations here, a lot of our structure is not really thought through to be friendly to the outsider. And that may come as a shock. I'm not sure how that strikes you. One example. One of the last congregations I preached in, came time to dismiss people for Sunday school. Superintendent got up and said, the children may go. And, okay, here I am. Come from a Mennonite congregation. I knew what to expect. But my boys had no clue where to go to class. And just, there's a whole host of things, if you stop and think about it, that work just like that. We're not really structured to make a visitor feel comfortable. It's a challenge I want to let with you. And I say that in general. I do not know the Leola congregation. Number two, there is one message, the kingdom of God. And I cannot overemphasize that. When people come in, we need to teach them Christianity. That is our mission, teach them Christianity. And yes, we do hope. We do hope that they will have an interest in adopting the practice we have. But our first mission is to teach them Christianity. And as they adopt that, and as they gain interest in becoming a part of us, then it's time to start talking about why we do some of the things we do, what the practices are, and why. And I hope we know why. Number three, build relationships. Build relationships. I remember as a young person doing Star of Hope routes, some of those we enjoyed, some of those we did not. We actually enjoyed working more with the people that we learned to know. We knew if they appreciated it or not. That we enjoyed. If we could actually build a bit of a relationship there and learn to know what the heartbeat of these people are. I remember as a youth, being intimidated, walking up to doors and dropping in papers. But you know what? I leave this by way of encouragement. There have been many times I've heard people say, "Hey, we missed your paper last month. We really look forward to that. Can we get that copy?" There are people. Maybe they're not adopting the lifestyle we are, but they are devouring the material. And they're being encouraged. They're being pointed to God by what they read. Build relationships. And that is, I think that's what was happening when Christ said, "Go out. Don't take anything with you. Let the people that you minister to meet your needs." When we were the only Mennonite family in the Bronx, we depended a lot on our neighbors to learn a lot of things. And there was something that did in relationships. The fellow next door, or a couple doors down, when he saw I was having a struggle with vehicle paperwork, he came over. He said, "This is the way you need to do it." And granted, I couldn't accept all his advice because it was not all ethical. But there was something bonding about the fact that he actually stepped out with concern and said, "This, here's something you need to hear." The fourth point under stretching our minds, we need to be ready to help with physical needs. That is one way of building relationships. That is one way of showing you care. That is one way of proving to people that you are there for them. Fifth point under stretching our minds, being a missionary is hard work. You will need times of rejuvenation. I found that very true. Times of rejuvenation are needed. Times when you can just set aside things and just focus more on study, focus more on personal building. Okay, a little bit on the New York story. The history, very quickly. The Light of Truth Congregation came about as a direct result of the work of New York for Jesus, who's been going up there for many, many years, and people would ask, "Where's your church?" And it got harder and harder to tell them that our closest church is 2 hours out in Pennsylvania. And you need to understand the city culture to realize how much of a slap in the face that was to these individuals. If your church was beyond the reach of the train, you were off the edge of the planet for most of them. Some of them did drive. Some of them have stories of being in Lancaster County. But the vast majority, if your church is beyond the reach of the train, you don't exist. Their life revolves around the city they live in. New York City is 11 million people, split up into 5 boroughs. The Bronx is 1 million some of those people. That philosophy goes that far. That is not uncommon for somebody from Brooklyn not to know anything about the Bronx, or somebody from the Bronx not to know anything about Brooklyn. Their life revolves and those number of square miles that is their part of the borough, with some occasional trips into business trips into Manhattan, which would be very much the business center of New York City. And there's probably some people sitting here who could tell more of the story than I can, but a church building was sought. It was found. And I love to hear people from the Evangelistic Services Committee tell me about that search. A testimony that God just led them to this building, opened the doors. And pretty soon, There were services one Sunday a month. And pretty soon, there were services two Sundays a month. And pretty soon, there was a Bible study in an apartment, the two Sundays in between. And that is where I got involved in the work. I do not have the history of the work that many people do. Fast forward, it came a decision. Am I going to commit my life to that work? It was put in the laps of the ones involved in that work. Are you going to commit your life to the work? Is there enough people that are going to commit their lives to that work? Or are we going to say, we don't really have a church in the Bronx? All we have is people that are driving in and sharing Bible teaching. Is that a church? What do you think? Is that a church? If we all came in here from 2 hours away, we didn't see each other during the week, we got together here for about 2 hours, and we didn't see each other again for another 2 weeks. Is that a church? There's a lot more to church life than that. An evangelistic service committee had that vision of a congregation, an organism that actually works on its own in conjunction with fellowship from other similar organisms. We moved to the Bronx in June of 2014. There was a huge journey to get us to that point. That started even way before the question of, are you going to commit your life to the work? Was it a long time vision of mine to go live in the city? No, it was not. Is it something I can be happy doing? Absolutely. There were a lot of adjustments. And I don't know if all my family can say this, but today I feel more comfortable in the Bronx than I feel here. There's something a little bit scary standing in front of all these Mennonites. I feel a whole lot more comfortable where I can sit across the table from somebody and say, here's the message. This is what you need to hear. This is what will answer those questions you're struggling with in your life. Moving into the city and starting the congregation there actually started a brand new phase of the work in the Bronx. Up until that point, there were individuals that had been attending the congregation for years. And now they're starting to realize there's something they can join. Some of them are still attending, but it wasn't long until there was some interest in joining. It brings lots of challenges. There's more work than a pastor knows how to accomplish in a day's time. I think that's true of our Anthony Whitmer's joined us there January of last year. They're a little over a year. I think their testimony would be the same. There's more to accomplish than one knows how to accomplish in 24 hours. Homeschooling. We don't have a church school up there. So that was an additional load. We very much are dependent on the help of those who are not resident in the city to make this operation work. There have been girls that have actually come and stayed. Some stayed longer. Some stayed weekends. Some stayed. The last one we had was there for about a year. Where do they live? Either in a bedroom with other little children or else in a living room. I mean, it's what's there. They serve with virtually nothing tangible in return. I would say God bless them for that. There are families that are driving in on a regular basis to help round out the congregation, to help share in Sunday school, to help in whatever way they can. It's a huge blessing. There's youth. Some who just show regularly, some who have actually cast their lot there, put a membership there, some of them from here. And I want to say God bless you for sharing in that way. Coming forward to current challenges, November I wrote out in our monthly newsletter. And by the way, if you're not on that mailing list and want to be, just look us up in the directory and email us. And I feel God moving again, saying it's time to step out again. Step out in what? Purchasing real estate. Now you have to understand that real estate in the Bronx, to buy a house on an average of 2,000 square feet of land, is a $500,000 investment. And I just read that again yesterday. And what I wrote was, it seems presumptuous. It seems ridiculous because there's no physical, material way that I can swing that kind of investment. But God is asking me to do it, and we're going to step out. And the search continues, but we've seen God work in the lives of people to the point where it's starting to look like it may actually become a reality. Another thing written in that vision was the burden to actually establish business in the community. Business that would minister to needs of local folks and bring more interaction with them. Business that would give a place where we can work side by side with some of the people from church in an upbuilding environment. That's one thing we don't have up there. You work in public works, and the work mentality in Bronx is not very good. A lot of the people there are on government support. The name of the game is see how much you can squeeze out of the system and how little you can work. We want to show something different. We want to show that there's a joy in working and supporting yourself. And there's been a burden growing in that recently among several brethren. And this is another place where outside help could be real advantageous, could be a real blessing. Somebody with business experience, somebody with lots of needs. Okay, I'm running you over time here. A few minutes yet on just brainstorming with Leola, right here. I looked up the data on the city of Leola. You have approximately 7,400 people in the city. 7,200. 80% of those are English speaking. So there's approximately 5,760 here that you can communicate with freely. There's approximately, among married families, there's approximately a 9% divorce rate. So that means here in Leola, 90% of your families still have good, strong family ties. God has given you a window of opportunity. The divorce thing isn't getting any better. God has given you a window of opportunity to reach out to these people before things get harder. Now, your congregation is not large in comparison to some of the Pilgrim Conference congregations. But you can easily spare four families. start another congregation somewhere on the other side of the city with a strict mission of bringing people from the city into that congregation. What would happen if the remaining people here in the congregation then would take an emphasis on building relationships with those right around you? If each of you focused on five families, somebody gave the statistic, and I don't know how they calculated it. They said with concentrated relationships, often there's a response of about 1 in 20. So that means that some of the efforts are going to may seem futile, but there's still, in 20 years, there would still be several families that started or originated in the community, in your audience. And then I raised the question, what added dimension would that give to congregational life? Because they bring us something. Do we have something to offer them? Absolutely. Does a sincere seeker have something to offer us? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't know, like I said earlier, I'm not sure what Leola's outreach goals are, what your missions are. I want to say God bless you in what you do. This isn't designed to be the way this has to be. It's designed to stretch our minds. And if we're sitting comfortably, not thinking about the lost, to make us a little uncomfortable. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.